Thank you, Eileen and Kyla, for those offerings to God in song. You all have heard me say many times that music seems to be a foundational part of our universe. The string theory talks about at the very foundation, at the very most basic level, the universe seems to have music. There's music around God's throne. So it's very important. It's very important to have music. So thank you very much for bringing that offering, those offerings and song to us today. When my children were young and still at home, my wife and I taught them that obedience brings rewards and disobedience brings punishment. They could repeat that phrase by heart. They also knew that we, their parents, would follow through with rewards for good accomplishments and also punishments if they were especially egregiously disobedient. Our Heavenly Father, who is love, who is generous, and who is merciful, is interested in our physical and spiritual development and growth. Our Heavenly Father delegated many responsibilities to our physical parents to teach us about His ways, so that we could be successful in this life and avoid many problems and disappointments if we're faithful to God. God's voice is often a still, small voice. Are we open to hearing God's voice? Are we able to know what is God's will for us at various times in our life? If so, will we do it? Are we ready to use the talents that we are born with to serve God and His people? So today, let's examine the story of Hannah and her child Samuel in the Bible. We will see that when parents give our children wholeheartedly to God, we can receive them back again with blessings. We will see that young people can be agents for positive change in the lives of others. And that means you, every one of you young people today, who you are serving and giving, you can be an agent for change. You're not just sort of a helpless person sort of drifting along, you can't do anything about your life. No, you can be an agent for positive change and help others. And a guiding principle for our life should be service and self-sacrifice towards others. Self-sacrifice towards others. Any society has different sort of organizing principles. Another organizing principle is power. Other is hedonism. I just want, you know, as many toys as I can get. There's also nihilism, people who just want to tear everything down because they don't believe in anything or anybody. All societies have a mix of these. But the more we have in a society that's willing to have self-sacrifice, the better that society is. The better that society is. And so we need that as our organizing principle. Jesus Christ lived that organizing principle of service and self-sacrifice. The Great Commandment gives us guidance in that regard. So let's first talk about the Great Commandment. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, the Great Commandment. I'm sure many of you can repeat it from memory. It is a good memory scripture. Matthew 22. I'll start in verse 34. Matthew 22, starting verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And there was discussion at that time in Judaism, what is the greatest commandment of the law? So I'm not sure they were necessarily expecting his answer. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything else in the Bible is built on those two great commandments. Even as children, we must know these commandments and try to live by them. The Proverbs say, even a child is known by his doing, whether his actions, his deeds are good and right or not. You shall love the Lord your God. The love mentioned here is agape, the outgoing godly love, a sacrificial love, the highest form of love, where you care for others without trying to think, what can you get back from them? This is what we call transactional. I'll give you a compliment, but you've got to give me one back. I give you a present at Christmas or whenever, and you got to give me something back. I mean, a lot of people have that, and it's sort of instinctual. It's transactional, okay? But God wants us to have that agape, outgoing love without necessarily thought of return. So we must learn to love God with trust and confidence and appreciation, because he gives us everything. His son sacrificed his life that we might have the hope to live forever. He cares for us. He needs nothing from us. And brethren, he doesn't owe us anything. Job was having a problem with that. You know, sometimes we have a problem with that. I'm trying to do everything right. In fact, a person very close to me recently said, I've tried to do everything right. And they're not married and they have no children. And that's hard. How do you respond to someone who said, all my life, I tried to follow the commandments, I've tried to do the right thing. Why don't I have what I'm asking for? God has already given us life. He's given us an environment, like Josh was saying, a beautiful earth, which we can grow in, we can practice. And we have his word. He says eternal life is going to be better than anything we can imagine in this life. Of course, I might talk to Paul when I see him. Say, Paul, that's easy for you to say because you had the vision. I didn't have that vision, but I had to believe what you wrote. God wants us to have faith. Somehow that is so important in the spiritual realm, faith in God. Faith unlocks the power of God. Jesus couldn't heal many people in his home village because, well, that's just Jesus. You know, we know him. We've known him since he was a boy. What is this? He couldn't heal just maybe a few people because of the lack of faith. Faith is so important, brethren. We must have faith that God knows each one of you. He loves each one of you. He chose you. He's helping you. He's guiding you. He's molding you. Yes, he's the potter, we're the clay. And I've often joked, yeah, what the pot, because why are you forming me this way? You know. And the potter says, well, it's really for your good. We might not recognize that, but he does. So I think as young people, even as small children, just thanking God for life, good health, food every day, that's a good start. Get in that habit. Get in that habit every day, thanking God in prayer. Love the Lord your God. Our Father and Jesus are part of the God family. From Genesis to Revelation, he uses familial language. He's a father. Jesus is the son. We can be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He's not kidding about that. It's not that we're going to be some kind of like super angel or something. No, we're going to be true sons and daughters of God. If we're faithful, he wants us in his family. The Most High God is our God, and we are part of his family. And young people, we must not disappoint our father and elder brother Jesus. Rather, we must uphold the honor of our family by selfless service and kindness. Love with all your heart. The Greek word here used for heart is cardia. You've heard of cardiac arrest? I've had one of those. Not too much fun. Cardia. It's understood to be an analogy for our deepest emotions, our joys, our fears, our desires. Our emotions should be positive and turned towards appreciating what God is doing for us and for you, each one of us. Love with all your soul. Greek word is psuche. Refers to your breath, but it has an analogy of being your innermost being, what makes you an individual, what gives you strength. We understand that we should use our breath of life to love and serve God in physical ways, as well as other ways. Singing is one of those ways of using the breath of life. Thank you for that. You can be an agent for positive change. Like I said, you're not just flotsam and jetsam, being blown about by the wind. Each one of you can be an agent for change. You can be, by your life, preaching the gospel, by your words, you can be helping people understand that repentance is important, that obedience to God's commands, including the seventh-day Sabbath, are important to God. You can help others. At church, for example, I'm talking to the young people, perhaps you could help set up the audiovisual equipment. Now you know that Mr. Morelli is the one who organizes that. You can help him. You can offer to help by learning to play the piano, sing special music. It's so important. Using your breath to praise God. God sees all that you do, and he delights in your efforts to praise him. And remember, not everyone has the same talent or gift, but we're all to be joints. You know, what do joints do? They connect one to another. They connect one to another, and we're all part of that growing temple of God built through the praise of God. Love with all of your mind. We're talking about the great commandment. Love with all your mind. God wants us to use our mind to understand his ways and his thoughts. We need to get to the point where we can teach God's principles to others. And you think, well, I'm just a kid. Well, yes, you can do things. My own grandson out in Ohio, he would hold neighborhood Bible studies in his garage for children in the neighborhood. And they came, and they wanted to hear what he had to say at school. They were, well, RJ, we want to hear what you have to say. So the teacher in math class went out for some reason. RJ, tell us about your religion, you know? Of course, one time, I think I've told you this story. You know, he's on the bus. It was getting near Christmas time, and RJ got on the bus. Says, everyone, I have an announcement to make. They go, yeah? He said, there's no Santa Claus. It's your parents giving you the presents. And he sat down. They were so crying. Principal calls up my daughter-in-law. Oh, Sarah, something going on in the Gore household? What do you mean? Well, she told what happened. Could you ask RJ not to do that anymore? Because, you know, the kids were really upset. Okay. So we have to learn, you know, when and how to present things. But he made an impact. All of us can. Loving God with all of our heart, that's our emotions, our breath, our mind, will bring great rewards. Now let's see how Hannah gave her son wholeheartedly to God and received him back with blessings. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll be going through a lot of these verses today fairly quickly. I'll try to make some comments on them. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man at Ramathaim Zophim in the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Now, we will see later that in fact he was a Levite, but he was living in the land of Ephraim. So that's why they call him an Ephraimite, but he was really a Levite, because the Levites were scattered among Israel. He had two wives. Now, let me just stop right there. This was permitted in ancient times, we think, because of the shortage of men due to war and disease. But Jesus said, and we must be constantly focused on Jesus. He's the center of our faith and our religion. He's our Savior and Lord. Jesus said, we believe and teach that God's will for marriage is one man with one woman for life. Not multiple women for one man, and not multiple men for one woman. Okay. So, one was named Hannah, the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Again, we don't understand why God does things from time to time. In fact, we don't understand many times. She received a double portion of food. That's not what she wanted. She wanted to have children. It seems that God was responsible for not having children for a while. But we'll see, that's not the end of the story. So what happens when you really want something that is good and you don't have it? And it doesn't look like it's coming your way. What should we do? Well, I would encourage all of us to do what Hannah did. Go to God in prayer. Be patient. Do your part. And also accept that God's will may be that what you want possibly might not be the best for your long-term spiritual development. Doesn't mean you stop doing things. Doesn't mean you sink into despair. Doesn't mean you take another Valium. No. It means you wait on God. Wait on God. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 7. It was year by year she went up to the house of the Lord, that Peninnah provoked her. provoked Hannah, and so Hannah wept and didn't eat. Verse 8, Elkanah or husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Do you cry from time to time when in the prayers? I do. And she made a vow. Now, a vow is something very special. And in the Church of God, we teach people, you do not make vows kamsa, willy-nilly. You make two vows only in your life, in this life. One, when you are baptized, you vow, you will obey God, you will follow Him till death. And the second vow is that if you have the privilege of being married, you vow that you'll be faithful to that person. Okay? Until death. Now, there are some exceptions, you know, that for divorce, I don't want to necessarily go into all of them now, but those are the only two vows. Okay? And otherwise, don't make a vow. In other words, don't do what she did. Okay? You can say you want to make a deal with God. I made deals with God, but I didn't vow. Okay? So just don't use that word. Okay? Because it's very special. She made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. What's that all about? Was that a fashion statement? No. The Nazirite. There's a special place in Numbers chapter 6. It talks about a Nazirite. That was a person, a man, who's going to be dedicated 100% to God for a specific amount of time. So Hannah was using that, but she wasn't putting a time limit. It was like, all his life, I'm giving him to you completely, 100%. She used her breath. She prayed with all of her heart. Now, does Samuel have any part of this agreement? No. Could he have rebelled and cut his hair after he was born later on? Yes, he could have, but he didn't. Verse 12, as it happened, she continued praying before the Lord. Eli washed her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now notice that he jumped to a conclusion based on something that was exterior, superficial. Sometimes we do too. Might be better if Eli would have said, lady, is there something wrong? Can you sort of share what's in your heart? But sometimes we don't think that fast. But he jumped to a conclusion. Okay? Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I've spoken until now. She spoke out of her heart, her emotions. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You see, she understood in her time and her culture that when the high priest said something like that, that he somehow was speaking in the place of God, that it was going to happen. And her faith was engaged. And so she said, okay. The high priest blessed her. Hannah believed that God would answer her prayer. And God does reward faith in him, even though we do not know how or when he will answer our prayers. Here's a verse that says, you know, in the time of the end, you know, we should rejoice in the fact that we know God, right? Not that the demons are subject to us, but we know God. And I sort of say, because, you know, I always try to put a little humor into things. So one of the things I know about God, that he always acts at the last minute, from my point of view, or sometimes even after the last minute. You talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, that was after the last minute for them, but, you know, worked out. That doesn't mean that God's going to do that every time for us. But we know God hears. We know he's the potter. He's our father. He cares for us. And so we need to trust God. So Hannah trusted God. And then chapter 2, verse 1, she had this prayer. And it was after she had received the blessing of having a child. It came to, let me go back to chapter 1, verse 19. Yes. He rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, returned, came to the house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah and his wife, the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time, Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And so you have that, you know, phrase, Samuel has come from the Hebrew Shah, means asked, and El, Sha'el, God was asked for of God. So Elkanah and all his family went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice of El, but Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, but I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So she gave him unreservedly 100%. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait till you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. So notice that. The kind husband, Elkanah, he understood his wife. He understood what was important to her. So he wasn't trying to say, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. He worked with her. That's very good. So husbands, remember that. Work with your wives. So Elkanah's husband said, do what seems good to you. Only let the Lord establish his word. And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. And at that time, weaning could take place even up to like age 5, which we think is a bit long. But, you know, back then, you know, with the way nutrition was and droughts and famines and so forth, perhaps there was a good cultural reason for that. So we don't know how old Samuel was, but he could have been 4 or 5 years old. When she had weaned him, she took him up with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. They slaughtered the bull, brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul is, my Lord, I am the one who stood by here. You hear praying to the Lord, to the Eternal, to Yahweh. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he shall live. He shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord. So, did Hannah love the Lord God with all of her heart and breath and mind? And the answer is yes. Yes, she did. Chapter 2 and verse 1, I won't read all of it. It's a prayer that Hannah gave, and it's a marvelous prayer, and it's a joyful song of praise, really. And it's parts of it are quoted in other parts of the Bible, so it's fascinating, because you can read that in your own time. But down to chapter 2 and verse 18. You know that the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they were doing wrong things, and God had had enough. So, verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child. So again, I say to you young people, even as a child, you can be an agent for change. Samuel was an agent for change, and he didn't know it. But he wasn't rebellious against God, against a situation in which he had no say whatsoever, but he tried to do what he could do. He wore a linen ephod, which was a great honor, because only the priests normally were supposed to wear that. His family was Levitical, but wasn't a priest. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. They would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Moreover, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So not only did Samuel eventually become a great leader in the nation, but she also received 5 children. So what a blessing Hannah received. What a blessing that Hannah received. So we see that Samuel lived at the temple, and he did what Eli the priest asked him to do, using his breath and physical strength. He learned what was going on at the temple. He used his mind to grow an understanding. Samuel's organizing principle for life was service to God. Samuel practiced self-sacrifice. He didn't seek power, and he didn't seek personal pleasure. He knew his mother had made this deal with God to lend him to the Lord. It was explained to him why he didn't cut his hair, and Samuel was not rebellious. He learned that he was a firstborn son. Sons like him were to be dedicated to God unless bought back. You read about that in Exodus 13, verses 11 through 16. Now, that's not necessarily something we do today. I know, just personally, I had a firstborn son, and I bought him back. Paid $50. So I tell him, that's what you're worth. You're worth $50. But that's in 1977 money, or 78 money, whatever he was born. So it's worth more now. Like I said, we don't do that now, but that was something that was back then, and it reminded the people of their firstborn in Egypt who died. Okay? They had to buy back their sons, okay, to replace those firstborn. His mother and father did not buy him back, but they followed the biblical law in giving him to God. So his mother came every year to see him and give him a robe. Clothing was very expensive in ancient times. People had to weave cloth by hand. Can you imagine? I mean, that's basically what women did all the time. They were weaving, everything by hand. In fact, we have so many good clothes today. That's because of the Industrial Revolution. We have, you know, machines to make it for us and so forth. But 300 years ago, very difficult. Clothing was expensive. In fact, one time I visited Versailles, and outside of Paris in France, and they were saying that, you know, back then they had guards and so forth, but basically if you wanted to go into the palace and hopefully see the king or some nobles, you had to dress in a certain manner, a certain way. And the clothes that people would buy and put on would cost the average salary of a person a 1 year's salary for the clothes so they could go in and see the king. So that gives you an idea of how much effort had to go in to make clothing back then. So Hannah loved God with all her heart and breath and mind. She was blessed after she approached our God with earnest, heartfelt prayer and faith. And Samuel also. He was taught as a child to love God and serve as he was able. You here today, you young people today, also should serve, learn to love our God and serve as you are able. And as you grow, you will become more and more able to serve as your talents grow. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel administered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Why was that? We're not told exactly, but we can make a connection with the sons of Eli who were corrupt. And the nation, which was still pretty much mired in idolatry, you know, more or less. And so, you know, God wasn't just giving visions and revelations like that, because there was a lot of sin in the land. It came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down. And we have to understand that Eli, according to as best as we can figure out, was about 65 years old. Okay? So he was lying down a lot. I like to lie down a lot, too. 65. When his eyes had begun to grow dim so that he couldn't see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark was, while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he thought Eli was calling him. He ran to Eli. Notice that. He heard God. He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli. Notice he didn't run this time. Okay. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I didn't call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. I mean, I've often wondered, how is it that, like, Abraham knew that God was talking to him? Does God have a certain way of talking? We know that his voice is like the thunder of many waters, you know, and but, you know, each of us, we have a sort of a way of talking. You can be identified by how you talk, right? So somehow, God has a way of talking that eventually people become, and they know that it's God talking. So anyway, Samuel didn't know the Lord yet, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he rose again and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, will you call me?" Now notice, remember the two or three witness principle? That should be part of our spiritual DNA. Everything is established by two or three witnesses, right? Three times God called Samuel. Finally, Eli, sort of dawned on him, something's going on. Eli perceived that Yahweh, the Lord, the Eternal, the God of Israel, had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, as you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called out as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm going to do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house or his family from beginning to end. For I've told him that I will judge his family forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Let me just stop right here. Gentlemen, if we have children, and your children are adults, and they're going off in a really bad way, and you have the capacity to do something about it, God expects us to do something about it. Many times, our children grow up, they move away, and we don't have any way of, shall we say, modifying or affecting their behavior. Okay, that's one thing. But in this particular case, the two sons, they were doing the sacrifices. Eli was right there. He was supervising those things. He did have authority. He could have brought other people in and say, "No, my sons, you're not supposed to be doing this." And he had other people could have helped out. Okay? So this was what was going on here. He did not restrain them. "And therefore I have sworn to the house or the family of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's family shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel immediately went and told Eli everything he heard. No, he didn't. He went and lay down to the morning thinking, "Oh man, if I tell this to Eli, what's he going to do to me? I live with this old man, you know? Is he going to be angry? Is he going to be, you know, send me out? He's going to beat me? What's he going to do?" I mean, you could just think about these things. You go through a child's mind. So he got up in the morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid. Tell Eli the vision. Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." "What is the word the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." That was sort of a curse, you know. "You don't tell me everything, it's going to fall on you." As Samuel told him everything, he hid nothing from him. Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Wow. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. "Let none of his words fall to the ground." That's something, young people. Don't let the words of God fall to the ground. Don't treat them like they're of no worth. They are valuable. They will guide you. They will protect you from lots of evil. You won't go down the way that would lead to pain and suffering and hurt. They will protect you and deliver you these words of God. Don't let them fall. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord had revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So Samuel did not forget what God said. He obeyed God. He was a good personal example of doing God's will. And Samuel's life was organized around the principle of self-sacrifice and service to the whole nation. He used his mind to know God's will and to do it. He used his breath to praise God and teach the people. He served God with all his heart. He helped lead Israel through difficult times against their Philistine enemies, through the kingships of Saul, and even into his very old age when Samuel was used by God to anoint the teenage David as eventual king of Israel in place of Saul. Samuel served. I'm just going to go now to the farewell address of Samuel to the nation. 1 Samuel 12. You can read more about the whole life of Samuel, a very good example. He wasn't perfect. His sons also went the wrong way, as Eli's sons did, but Samuel himself was a good example. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. Now here is a king walking before you. I am old and gray-headed. Look, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord, before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Of whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe which to blind my eyes? I will restore it unto you. They said, you not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. He said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. Notice when he said, the Lord's anointed, that was Saul. The kings of Israel were anointed, okay? And so that sort of brings in, just as an aside, a little bit of why the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ, they were looking for a Messiah, which means an anointed one, who would be a king and a leader of the army. You see, that was foremost in their mind. There were other scriptures that talked about the suffering servant. They didn't want to hear about that. No one wants to hear about that. They wanted the anointed Messiah, king, leader of the army, to go beat the Romans and make the Jews top in the world. But that wasn't for that time. So anyway, so he said, the Lord is witnessing against you, and his anointed, Saul, is witness this day. You have not found anything in my hand. They said, he's witness. And Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. So he talks about these things, and about how when they forgot the Lord, various things happened, and God gave them to the hands of their enemies, and they cried, and they said, we've sinned, and they came back, and get going back and forth, back and forth. Verse 12, and when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. You know, at the end of the book of Judges, it says there was no king in Israel, there was no physical human king, because God was the king. And what was the form of government that God wanted for Israel? Since God was king, he gave civil rulership to the elders who ruled in the gates, publicly. That's why they did it in the gate. Everyone coming and going could see if justice was being done. And there was the Levitical tribe, which was to teach the people how to read, how to write, to remember the law of God, and praise God, and probably teach music as well. So this is what God wanted the nation to have. He didn't want them to have an absolute monarch like they had in Egypt. Okay? He didn't want to have this sort of one man, I'm going to do everything, and I'm going to oppress you, and yet I'm going to call you, you're going to call me a benefactor. Jesus said that's how the leaders of the nations, even to this day, they oppress the people, they hurt the people, and yet they style themselves as benefactors. We see that in certain countries today. Verse 13, chapter 12. Now therefore, here's the king which you have chosen, whom you have desired. Take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? So this is around the time of Pentecost. Okay? The first harvest was barley in the spring, around April, something like that. The wheat harvest was like end of May, first of June. Of course, Pentecost this year is the 1st of June. And the last rains, the early rains were actually in like November, December. That's when they had the greatest amount of rain, so they planted and crops grew. And then the latter rains were in February, March, sort of tapered off in April. So there's really no rain expected at the end of May or June or July. Is not today the wheat harvest? I'll call the Lord. He will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, what you have done in the sight of the Lord and asking a king for yourselves. I remember one man one time, he said, yeah, you know, it says in Judges, there was no king in Israel. You know, therefore, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And I sent him a message back, said, maybe we should go to lunch and ask and talk about having a king. And did that solve the problem? No, it didn't solve the problem. Because the people wouldn't obey God. It was a great sin to ask for a king when God was their king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. Notice, God wasn't their God because they had these little household idols, you know, Ashtra and all these other ones. Pray the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. When we got to that great commandment, serve the God with understanding, with your emotions, with your voice, your breath. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside. For there you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Brethren, if you cease to pray for one another, it is a sin. Sometimes we think, okay, I haven't gone out and affirmatively done some bad things. Okay? But you can have a sin of omission. And this is a sin of omission. If we stop praying for one another, it is a sin. Samuel said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. So Samuel continued to pray for the people and teach them God's way. We see, I won't turn there, but in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when David was anointed king, God says he looks at the heart. Physical size is not the most important thing. You can be short, you can be tall. It's not the most important thing. What is our innermost motivation? Do we love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind? Hannah went years in frustration and prayer and sorrow till God agreed to her petition. She made a deal with God to have her son Samuel serve God all his life, to not cut Samuel's hair. She gave her son wholeheartedly to the Lord and received him back again with many blessings. 5 more children. Hannah loved God with all of her heart, her breath, her mind, and was blessed in a special way. Samuel was born into a situation not of his own making. He hadn't agreed to it. No one had talked to him. But he didn't rebel. But he learned the way of self-sacrifice and service as an organizing principle for his whole life. He learned to love God with all of his heart, his soul, his mind. He accepted the call of God. He listened to the still small voice of God and faithfully taught the people the words and the will of God. Samuel let none of God's words fall to the ground. Even when Israel went astray, Samuel still loved and cared for the people. He was an upright man who did not steal from others. He didn't take bribes to affect his judgment. What a wonderful example in so many ways. In our lives, do we hear the still, small voice of God? If so, what is he saying to you?